This evening's scripture reading will come from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God.
Good evening. It's a delight to be back together. We are thrilled that you are here. We especially say that to our visitors. We are thrilled that you have found your way to be here with us tonight to study a portion of God's Word, and we're thankful for the privilege that's ours to do so. If you are still there in 2 Timothy, that is terrific. We'll continue what we started this morning. We talked about the fact that Paul is exhorting us. In fact, we read it over in verses 11 and 12 where Paul says, I'm not ashamed. He also said that in Romans 1:16. We read it there. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And this morning we talked about why Paul would say that of himself. We actually began this morning a little further into the discussion because before Paul talks about himself, he says these words to Timothy. In fact, it's rather strong language. It's a charge that he gives to Timothy. He says, be not ashamed. It's not optional, really, as it relates to one's relationship with God. Shame or being ashamed of God is not something we can afford to do. Paul sets forth facts about it, first of all. He talks about some facts of the case, why one should not be ashamed. It's found there in verse number 7. We'll jump right into the text, 2 Timothy 1:7. Note what he says to Timothy. For God, he says, hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us the spirit of fear. It stands to reason, really, when you think about it. Because if one is with God, what does one have to fear? God is all powerful. There is nothing else that is in heaven or in earth. Well, everything in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But I mean, insofar as everything else is concerned, there's the divine nature and everything is subject to that. God is the creator and everything else is created. God is the one who purposed our redemption. And since God fears nothing, how could one who is with God, in a relationship with God, have any fear? In fact, Paul says, we didn't get it from God. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Kind of forces one to ask, where would we get such a spirit then? It cannot and does not come from God. Paul does say, however, to Timothy, God did give us a spirit. Now, he doesn't finish it with those words, but the implication is clear. Notice verse 7 again. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Well, then what he says the rest of the verse is what God has given. What spirit has God given? Paul says three things. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us fear. He's given us these three things. This word power, it's the word dunamis. The word over in Romans 1:16 where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Word is often associated with miracles and miraculous works, the power of God manifested. It is also rendered in other places ability, abundance, or might, or strength. God has not given us fear, rather he's given us power. He's given us strength, he's given us ability, he's given us abundance. But he says, not simply has he given us power, he's given us the spirit of love. You know, when you read through the New Testament, it is abundantly clear how important and how powerful love is. The Bible will ascribe love's ability to do a great many things. For instance, it will say, love covers a multitude of sin. Love can do that. Well, absolutely. It will say that love, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Love overcomes. That's what it says. Love imitates God. If you want to know how to be like God, love like him. Matthew 5, 43 through 48, Jesus teaches that God loves his enemies, and then his children are to imitate that love. Love makes us capable of loving our enemies. Love imitates Christ. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. How are we to love like Christ loved? He says, by this the world will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Love fulfills the law. Love in 1 Corinthians 13 is the more excellent way. When you read chapter 12 and Paul talks about miraculous gifts, and chapter 14 further about miraculous gifts, sandwiched between the two chapters is the chapter on love. And Paul says that's the more excellent way. All these other things will pass away, fail, or cease, but not love. It will endure. Love does. John writes, 1 John 4:16, the one referred to as the apostle of love, John writes that if we love, we dwell in God and God dwells in us. He says God didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power, spirit of love. And Paul says a sound mind. Sound mind, you might also read a phrase, sound doctrine, in 1 Timothy. The idea is a healthy teaching, healthy mind, sound, stable, secure, but it's healthy. It's good in nature. It's sound. There's nothing amiss in it. This mind, then, changed by this very gospel. One of the things that must change, if not among the first things that must change in our relationship with God, is our hearts, our minds. We must transition, or be, to use Paul's language in Ephesians 4, renewed in the spirit of our mind. Our minds become healthy, spiritually fit in the kingdom. We have a sound mind. It's a spiritual mind, fed and sustained by spiritual food. It might also be referred to as the mind of Christ, Philippians 2, 5. It's a mind that thinks on good things, Philippians 4, 7, and 8. Go back and look again at the verse. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Based on these facts, Paul says in verse 8, with strong language, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Based on these facts, there are two charges here. First, Paul says to Timothy, based on the fact that we didn't get this from God, God has given us the spirit of love and power and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony, the first charge. Be not ashamed of Christ. We talked about it this morning. Paul is going to say and state his case emphatically, I'm not ashamed. Now, as Paul writes to young Timothy, he wants to make sure, Timothy, you join me in this. Don't you be ashamed. Here's why. But notice what Paul says there in the verse. Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, the gospel. Be not ashamed of that. And then Paul says, nor of me. That's an interesting thing that the Bible does, and it does it in a way that really the connection cannot be broken. Christ is always connected to his people. Paul tells Timothy, be not ashamed of the testimony, nor of me, his prisoner. The Apostle Paul is in prison for preaching the testimony. Timothy, don't be afraid, ashamed of the testimony, nor of me. There is a concept that you and I must understand. You cannot hate God's people and love him. You cannot say, I love Jesus, but I can't stand the church. I am ashamed of the way the church stands against, and then you fill in the blank. I don't support that. I'm ashamed of them for saying that people are in sin. I'm ashamed of them for saying that that's wrong and that's wrong and that's wrong. I'm ashamed of them for preaching against this and this and this. But I love Jesus. Mm-mm. Paul says, Timothy, I'm connected to Jesus. And so if you're ashamed of the testimony, listen, don't be ashamed of the testimony, and don't be ashamed of me. This connection is cemented by our Lord himself. You have your Bibles, turn over to the book of Acts. This same Paul, then Saul, went out on a mission to find those who followed the Christ. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 3, these words are recorded as he held the garments of those who stoned Stephen. Verse number 3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing, listen to it, men and women, committed them to prison. Look at chapter 9. Verse number 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou men and women? What's it say in your verse? Why are you persecuting me? Well, I thought he was hailing me. Yes, indeed. When he went into those houses and found those who were of the way, Christians, later Christians, Acts 11, when he found those disciples of the Lord, those who belonged to him, those who were of the way, Jesus witnessing his church, battered, bruised, and bludgeoned by that man, appeared to him and said, why are you persecuting me? Verse number 5, the conversation continued. He said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, don't be ashamed of the testimony, nor of me. When gospel preachers stand up and preach against the world and its sins, whatever they may be, and Christians are uncomfortable, Christians are put off, Christians gasp because you said it, my friends, you're being ashamed of Jesus as much as you are ashamed of the preacher who preaches it. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Ephesians 1, 22, 23. You cannot separate the head from the body. To have one is to have the other. Paul says, Timothy, don't you be ashamed of me and this testimony. But then Paul says something else. In the same verse, instead of shame, notice what he says at the end of the verse. Be not ashamed, but, middle of the verse he says, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Timothy, this is not a circumstance where you can sit on the sidelines and say, Paul, good luck with that. This is not a situation where you can say, well, as long as they don't come to me with it. Paul says, Timothy, not only do you and should you not be ashamed, actually get up and get in. Get into the fight. Be a partaker. They come to take us to jail, Paul says, they should take us all. Don't you be out there saying, phew, glad it wasn't me. If we went to jail for preaching the gospel, we should see you there. That's Paul's point. If I'm in for preaching it, partake, join in, get in the fight. In fact, if you read through the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you will hear exhortations to the same. 1 Timothy 6:12, you will find some words akin to this. Fight the good fight of faith. Get in, Timothy. Lay hold on eternal life. 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, but a good soldier must endure hardship, he'll say. To Timothy, he'll say, 2 Timothy 4, 2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long. Get in the fight, Timothy. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. 1 Timothy 6, 17. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you will be a good minister. 1 Timothy 4:6. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy 4:16. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Be a partaker. Christian friend, you and I cannot sit on the sidelines. You and I cannot bury our heads in the sand. You cannot have Jesus and not have his church. And if the church is moving forward, and if the Bible teaches it, and preachers are standing up saying it, and again, it doesn't matter what the sin is. We have a hot button issue in front of us. I understand that. And I preach enough against it where even some young people are saying, is it going to be again this week? I understand that. But we only preach about it because it's true, number one, and the world keeps pushing it. But I'll spare you it tonight. I'll spare you that sermon. I'm simply saying it wouldn't matter what the sin is. Whatever the sin is, if God is against it and you have God, then you've got to be against it. And if the church stands up and says, we believe God, then you got to stand up too. I think I shared with you about the eldership who stood before the congregation and said to the congregation, we know where we stand on this subject. And if you stand with us, stand up where you are. Whole church stood. God bless them. Everybody needs to be a partaker. It is a question of whether or not you're ashamed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. To Timothy, he says, be not ashamed. I think he'd say the same thing to you and I. Well, then, from whence comes this shame? What causes it? What causes shame? Friends, I think if I had to give one word that causes shame, it would be fear. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. Go back. Hear the verses again. Verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. He's not given us that spirit. What would fear do to us? Well, fear is precisely the thing that would cause us to be ashamed. In fact, when Adam and Eve sinned, in Genesis chapter 3, the record states, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The Bible says they hid themselves, sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When God got to Adam after calling for him, where art thou? Adam finally answered, and Adam said, I hid myself because I was afraid. Why was he afraid? Adam was now ashamed. Adam didn't know shame prior to sin. He didn't have any cause for shame. In fact, the presence of God, no doubt, before these events would have been a welcome sight. They would have enjoyed being in the presence of their Maker. At least my conviction would be, they would have communed of God regularly. There would have been nothing to prevent it. If he's walking in the garden in the cool of the day on this occasion, at least for my purposes, my own mind, I don't have any reason to believe this would have been the first time. I do believe, though, this would have been the first time this reaction was had. It would have been the first time, instead of running to God, they ran away. Shame had been theirs now. And when you're ashamed, it is probably because fear has caused it. In fact, I trust that fear is the downfall of many saints' lives. Many a saint of God, they didn't get the spirit from him because God has not given us the spirit of fear, and yet they're afraid. And that leads to shame. How does it work? Well, I was trying to think this through. The best scenario I can come up with is we have two options. Fear, at least for me and my purposes this evening, fear is like leaven. It starts small and it grows. And I would urge that it needs to be destroyed while it's small. Easier to move a pebble than a mountain. Hard to say exactly, and I could understand those who might disagree, but if it's personified, if we could put human characteristic to sin, like the Bible does so many other things, wisdom and love and others, if we could do that to fear, I couldn't see the Bible personifying fear as some great giant thing out there. that was looking for an opportunity to pounce on us, and there was nothing we could do about it. That doesn't seem at all the picture the Bible paints. Rather, it seems much more likely that fear starts from within, and it grows. And ultimately, fear is the end of thought and an interpretation of information that finally gets put into action. Fear starts with processing information. That's how it starts. In fact, it starts the exact same way faith starts. Starts with the processing of information. You have your Bibles. Look back with me in Numbers chapter 13. And let's walk through the development of fear and ultimately talk about how we can overcome it. Because the Spirit does not come from God. And friends, you and I need to know that fear will fail our lives. Starts with the processing of information. Why would I say that? Look at Numbers chapter 13, verse 1 and verse 2. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel of every tribe of their fathers. Shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them? Look there in the middle of the verse, the information. God says, search the land which I give unto the children of Israel. How are they going to come into possession of this land? The position of Scripture is, God said, I will give it to you. The processing of that information is where we began. If they believe him and process that information correctly and act on it, the Bible will say faith. If they take that exact same information and process it incorrectly, the Bible will call it unfaithful or faithlessness. One will be called belief, the other will be called unbelief. If you and I could take the one called unbelief, open it up, peel down to the bottom, dig inside and look in it, what caused this? What we would find is fear. Fear. God gave his word. The truth of the matter is, friend, on every subject the Bible touches, that should be the end. There should be a period put right after whatever God said. It should end all discussion. They came back after spying out the land, and there were two different reports given. Where does fear begin? Processing that information. And then doubt. Fear takes its genesis. It begins its growth from doubt. James will refer to this man as a double-minded man, two minds, a man of two minds. He only received one amount of information. As he is processing that information, there is conflict with the information. He begins to doubt. He begins not to know whether or not that information is trustworthy, reliable, and truth. His mind trapped, if you will, struggling between these two things. He is searching for what's true. What do I believe? What do I do? As his mind processes this information, there are two things that he must come to. Two things. Number one, he must ascertain the accuracy of the message. Is it true? He is searching in his mind for whether or not the validity of that. Is it true? The second thing that is going on is, as he struggles with it within these two minds, is he must ascertain the ability of the one who gave the message. Can God do it? And so he has the accuracy. Is it so? Is what God said true? And then he has the ability. Can he do it? In order to have faith and not fear, both of these things must check out. When the spies came back, these two things weren't present. One of them was. Look there in your Bibles, Numbers chapter 13, verse 27. This is their own admission. They told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us," their words, "and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." The accuracy then, check. It's true. The land that God sent them into, the land that he described, what they would find there, the riches, the abundance, the blessings in that land, as it turns out, it's true. But the second part, in their minds, the ability issue didn't check out. Notice verse 28. They dispelled the truth part, verse 27, by saying, "Nevertheless," hold up, don't get too excited. Because nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Now, having seen that and processed that, we've come to a conclusion. Verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able." The ability part did not check out. The accuracy did, but the ability didn't. As a result, doubt has taken over. We don't believe. We don't believe. And this becomes the place from which fear begins to grow. In fact, now the doubt becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. The doubt now becomes the new information. We now believe we can't. That's now our belief. It too must check out. Is it true? Are we able? You must still. Now they do the exact same thing, except this time they are processing unbelief as the truth. And this time they're convinced. They actually have very real conviction about their inability to conquer this land. In fact, they continue to talk and set forth that now as the new truth. Just keep reading. "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Number one, they're stronger. Number two, they brought up an evil report of the land also which they searched into the land. They said that land through which we've gone to search is a land that eateth up the inhabitants. And all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. I hope you see what they're doing. I hope you see how committed they are to our inability, and it's what fear does. Fear now becomes the new truth, and this truth, we really believe it. In fact, they build it up to such a degree, if you heard it, you'd believe them. They said, "Listen, originally the land flowed with milk and honey, but not anymore. Now the land eats up the inhabitants. Now we are not able. And now everybody in the land is a giant. There is no way we can do this. Fully convinced and convicted. Verse 33, there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were, to give the people a graphic picture, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. You ever stood over a grasshopper? You standing over a grasshopper make David and Goliath look like a fair fight. A grasshopper. It is now their truth. In fact, fear has become their faith. And for a great many Christians, this process has occurred. And they will stand and defend their new faith. Chapter 14, they do just that. And you began to see the sad cycle of fear and its power. Fear debilitates, it detours, redirects, diminishes, ultimately it destroys. Friends, it is as contagious as the worst flu. You enter chapter 14, those men are fully convinced. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept that night. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said, would God we had died in the land of Egypt. Oh, would God we had died in this wilderness. Verse 1 says, all the congregation wept. Verse 2 says, all the children of Israel murmured. Verses 3 and 4 says, they all turned against Moses and Aaron. They have a conclusion. They said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. I believe I shared with you the story about the men who were going to climb Mount Everest. They were all at base camp being interviewed. The reporter went around asking individuals, are you going to climb Mount Everest? Man said, I'm going to give it my best shot. You going to climb Everest? Oh yeah, I'm going to try real hard. You going to climb Everest? I'm going to try. You going to climb Everest? I'll see. He came to one man, you going to climb Everest? Yes, I am. Climb that mountain. As the story goes, one man did. Without ever reading the story, you probably know which one it was. There was another thought that I read with regards to fear. It said the man who says he can't and the man who says he can are both right. That's what fear does. And there are a great many of God's children who did not get the spirit of fear from him. Forces one to ask, where would you get it? Because I assure you this, fear will make you ashamed. What do you think it was that drove Peter to saying, I don't even know him? Except that he was warming himself by the fire and they just took him. And if you were with him, we'll soon take you. I don't want any of that. You don't think fear will get to you? You don't think it can happen? You don't think you can be ashamed? Find yourself in a crowded room. Find yourself with your friends and your peers. And hear them talk about evolution and atheism. And hear them say anybody who believes in God is foolish. Backward. And knows nothing. Hear them say that all the smart people believe he doesn't exist. And then hear them ask, is there anybody here who believes that nonsense? And watch as a hush fills over the room. Could be full of people so convicted in their minds until then. Because I promise you, friends, fear will make you ashamed. You will even be ashamed to own your Lord. If you process the information incorrectly, if you don't believe him, that little seed of doubt will begin to grow. You will have two minds, and you will begin to believe, I don't think he can, and I'm not sure it's true. They don't both check out. You'll go the other way on this thing, I promise you. How can you overcome it? It's not at all difficult to just express the exact opposite of everything we've discussed so far, but faith and fear start in the same place. Let me ask you this. How many spies went up there? Weren't there 12? How many came back with an evil report? How many came back with a faithful report? Didn't they spend the same amount of time? Didn't they see the same land? Didn't God give them the same words? It's not as if Joshua and Caleb had different information. These were all leaders in Israel. They were all sent to the same place. They all saw the same things. They all had the same information. 2 came back and said, "Yes, we can." And 10 came back and said, "No, we can't." Faith and fear start in the same place. The roads will split, friends, and you'll go one or the other. And how do you do it? You believe God. That's how you do it. If God said it, you wrap your mind, life, soul around His word, and you never let it go. Joshua and Caleb believed. Friends, you believe God. In fact, I don't know of any other word where one's relationship with God hinges so mightily on whether or not it's successful. You might think love, you might think mercy, goodness, repentance. No. While all of those are important, and maybe 5, 6, 7 others we could mention, look at Hebrews chapter 11 and get the one God chooses. It is this word and no other. This word where He says without it, we can't even get started. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6 might be the only verse I know where the word impossible and God are associated. That there is something absolutely, patently impossible for you and God to enjoy a relationship, the Hebrew writer says, but without faith, it is impossible. No substitutes. Nothing else you can do. If you don't have faith, you can't have God. Because God satisfies both of those things, and both of them are in the verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It is His person and His power, His nature and His character. If He said it, it's true. And if He said it, He's able. And if you don't believe either one of those, you can't have God. How do you overcome fear? You attach yourself, you open up His book, and if God said it, I will hold on to that truth while you take me to a firing squad. And I'll hold on to that truth. The apostles were some beheaded. The early saints, some set on fire. The chapter will close by saying, with regards to the righteous throughout all the ages, they were sawn asunder. They were impaled. They were stoned. They were left for dead. And the world wasn't worthy of them. But they all died in faith. How do you overcome fear? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. There is no fear where there's faith. They both can't exist. You see, the roads diverge. If God said it and I believe it, there'll be no fear. If God said it, I'm convicted. Isn't that what Paul said this morning? We read it. Paul says, "For I know, I'm persuaded." How do you overcome it? Number one, you believe God. Number two, you trust His character. You trust His nature. You trust His word. Number three, you read examples of faith. This entire chapter, and to get the context, I know we jump into chapter 11. Listen, that really doesn't do justice. You got to obviously start at chapter 1, read all the way through. But this context actually begins at the end of chapter 10, where the writer ends that chapter by saying, listen, we are not of those who draw back unto perdition. And he quotes again, Habakkuk 2, the just shall live by faith. Then he gets into chapter 3:11 and he says, now here's what faith is, and here are the people who had it, and here's how God blessed them. Here's why you need it. those people in that chapter are worthy examples. And before we close, let me say one more thing. You know, when people come up with nice, pithy sayings, religious in nature, I promise you, I have no intention of being disagreeable for the sake of being disagreeable, though I appreciate that it may sound like that sometimes. But I read Facebook, and there are always these nice sayings, these nice acrostics, these nice things, and religious people in and out of the Lord's body just take off with them, plaster them on t-shirts, coffee mugs, hats, just pins, buttons, and just scarves wraps around the rich, just run with them. I try to examine these things for accuracy, biblically. First, I know some of them are good. On the subject of fear, I read an acrostic. I heard people say, well, that's false evidence appearing real. You have your Bibles. Look at Matthew 14. I'm not sure that that's accurate. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure it's not. Pretty sure that's not accurate, biblically. Matthew chapter 14. There weren't a whole lot of people in the Bible or that matter, and certainly not in the world in history, who's walked on water, but here's a couple who did. We start reading Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. The Bible says, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain to pray, apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered unto him, said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And Peter was come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, called him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then that they were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You read the word fear or afraid a couple of times as Peter, the apostle, walked out on water. Now, the reason I would suggest, as nice as it sounds, it's not false. When Peter stepped out onto the water, the Bible makes it clear the wind was contrary. The wind was boisterous. That's not false evidence appearing to be real. No, the man's on the water and the wind is blowing. And he was doing perfect until the force and power of that wind made him doubt the force and power of the one who told him to come out there. It's not that the evidence wasn't real. It's that there was more evidence. The one who told him come is greater than the wind. And he doubted him. There are going to be troubles in your life. There are going to be challenges to your life. They are not false. They are very, very real. All you have to do is go through one. All you have to do is hear the doctor say the words. That's all. You won't think that's false evidence. And don't you dare then start waiting and asking for miracles to start again. That's not the answer. You see, when you say it's not real, you can now say, well, I just don't claim it. Really? That's the answer. Because after all, it's not real. No, it is real. People do get sick. And people do die. Christianity doesn't go around saying that's false evidence. Rather, Christianity goes around saying God is greater. And no matter what the world does, I trust him. I hate that they're in here. And they'll talk to me later. I talk to my girls rather frequently about the subject of death. It's a great displeasure to them. I'm in no desire to hasten my death, though it sounds like that to them on occasion, and it makes them sad, and I understand that, so I don't do it all the time. My daughters have grown up with a gospel preacher trying to live right. Man who preaches about God and tries to live that before them. And so they may begin or grow up believing that God must shine on me somehow special. And they might believe that it would never happen to him. But see, their father knows better. Their father knows he can go out here on 285, have an accident and die. Their father knows that. Here's what he doesn't want. He doesn't want three young ladies standing over a casket questioning him. It's not false evidence, appearing real. There were some giants in the land, just not all of them. But God is greater, and the processing of the information needs to believe him. Friends, let's fix it firmly in our minds. What Jesus came to do was to save our souls, not promise us long life on earth. If he raised us all 500 times, we die 501. Peter, why would you doubt the one who is walking on the water and told you to come out here and walk on water? The one who controls the winds and the sea is greater than the winds and the sea. Peter didn't make up the wind. It was blowing. He just trusted in the wrong thing. Friends, you overcome fear by believing in God and trusting him. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. You're not a Christian tonight. Become one. Friends, and I wish if we were making application, you'd come on down, Steve. I won't preach another sermon. But here's why sermons get longer than this one has been. Because when we get to this point, it's really just now that we're ready to make application. Because there are too many things in your life that you fear. There are too many times you've told yourself, I can't. There are too many instances in which you stopped yourself too many times. And then when you stop yourself, you and I keep asking God to do more. Faith or fear will stop us. It will drive faith out of your heart and consume your mind with doubt. That is not the spirit that God gave us. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Not a Christian, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess his name. We don't confess our sins. We confess his name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We need Jesus. And then be immersed in water. Bury with him for the forgiveness of your sins and let God save you. And walk a new life of faith, trusting in God. Friends, if you have done that and fear has taken hold and begun to grow, you need to dig in there mightily and weed that out. Place it with the seed of God's word and let faith grow. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.